First John, that's near the end of the New Testament, because 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So start at the back if you're looking for it. Today begins our series on 1st through 3rd John, but we're going to be in 1st John for quite a while. 1st John is the longest of the three letters. 2nd and 3rd John are both actually, like, as we understand it, one chapter. And so we'll actually probably cover 2nd John in a week and 3rd John in a week. So however you choose to think about this series, these three letters that John wrote is our topic for the next several weeks. For some of you guys have kind of jumped in at kind of more or less a weird time in our preaching schedule, where we were doing a long stint in our topical and thematical type of preaching. This verse by verse is more or less what I enjoy doing for the vast majority of the time, where we study a book of the Bible. We try and figure out what's this book talking about in its own context as it relates to the rest of Scripture, but more or less we stay in one spot. So if your fingers are all worn out from turning pages so much, or flipping through your phone, or your batteries don't last throughout the whole service, you don't probably need to worry about that for the next couple of weeks. So if we've all found 1 John, this is going to be our introductory week. We have a lot of introductory stuff that we always cover for the beginning of each book study. If you have a study Bible, you probably have a couple pages in front of the actual verses in 1 John that talk about a lot of the same things. So we're going to get started today talking about the author, the date, and the location. And some of you are already like checked out. You're like, I don't care. Don't want to spend time on this. I'm going to tell you that this is probably more interesting than a lot of author, date, and location talks. But we'll get started with the author. So the epistle of 1 John was written by John. Okay, great. The question has never been, did a guy named John write the book, or a person that was following John write the book? The question is this John the disciple, or a different John? And a lot of this is based on speculation. We would have a hard time knowing for sure, because John's not that uncommon of a name, in case you missed it. In the Gospel of John, John the Apostle is writing about John the Baptist as a witness to testify about the light that John the Apostle is also testifying about. And so John is a fairly common name, and depending on what we think about what happens as far as tradition in church history from the resurrection and ascension of Jesus and to the founding of the church. But for the most part, everyone kind of agrees that, first of all, that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are all written by the same guy, and that that same guy probably also wrote the Gospel of John, so it's the same author. And generally speaking, most people that aren't trying to criticize the Bible and find ways in which to discredit it would say that it's pretty clear it's the Apostle John. I think from the content of it, it is not unreasonable to posit that the Apostle John, who walked around with Jesus and did ministry with Jesus, and then after Jesus left, became one of the fathers of the church in Jerusalem, wrote these letters. Okay? Anyone have a severe doubt that I need to spend more time on that? Okay. John, the Apostle John, wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then he also wrote Revelation. Based on this, you know, that the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, all generally speaking, if we believe that it has been written by the same person, based on his grammar, based on his style, it's hard to put all five of those books together and not come out with John the Apostle being the author. So, we covered the author. Let's do the date. When did John the Apostle write the books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? Actually, it seems as though John decided not to do much writing at all until he got really old. That all of his writings, including the Gospel of John, actually took place after, probably after AD 75, for sure after AD 70. Sometime between 70 and 100 is a wide range. Most people are leaning towards between 85 to 95. During this time, according to tradition, John leaves Jerusalem after, or right during, or before, when Rome comes to destroy Jerusalem around AD 70. John then leaves his, you know, city and then moves to Ephesus. We'll get to that a little bit more as it comes to the location of what John wrote. This does work with John, the apostle, being the author, although if you think about it, Jesus died and rose again somewhere around AD 30, 33, 35, somewhere in there, right? And we're all like, doesn't that make John like super old? Yes, it does. So it works even though someone would have to, John would have to be quite older in his writing. Depending on how you understand rabbi and student relationships, again, I'm not an expert, I'm not Jewish, so I'm relying on a lot of other people when I say this stuff. So if I'm wrong, they're wrong, and I'm sorry that I was wrong. But it was allegedly general practice that after you had your 13-year-old party as a man, you began to then, if you were going to, seek out a rabbi to then follow. And so Jesus' disciples, if they were doing that, would have been teenagers, somewhere between 13 and 18, when he called them, which is a reversal of the whole system in itself. The students were supposed to go find a rabbi and ask him if they would let them sit with them. Jesus goes out and finds his disciples and says, hey, come follow me. He does this with John, who is actually a cousin of his. So James and John get called as disciples, presumably when they're young. However, also based on tradition and some impressions from the text of Scripture, the Apostle John was one of the youngest disciples. There was a range, and again, depending on how much you put into tradition and if Jesus followed all the tradition or not, Peter was kind of like the old guy who was probably like close to 20-ish. And then you had a bunch of younger guys. One of the impressions is when Jesus sends the disciples out two by two, John gets put with Peter, so oldest with youngest, they get paired up. Again, it's an impression, not definitively. But when they get grouped together, that would be how they would tend to do it. So impression is that John the Apostle is one of the youngest apostles. And so you put on top of, after Jesus ascends another 60 or so years, it does make him about 85, 90 years old. So this, for John's time, is quite old. Now, I just went with Carolyn to celebrate her grandfather's 80th. And, you know, sure, that's old, but it's not like super old. Like when we get to be like 100 years old, we're like, wow, that's super old. But in his time frame, living, especially being a Christian, a well-known Christian, living to the age of 80 to 90 years old was quite the feat. And this actually had some people thinking that John was going to live forever. If you remember when Jesus meets the disciples on at the sea, right? And then he pulls Peter aside and says, like, hey, so do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah. And he's like, okay, feed my sheep. And he does this whole thing. And then Jesus is walking with him. Peter's like, well, what about this guy? And he points to John. And this is recorded in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is like, what's it to you? Like, what if he stays here till I come back? Why don't you just do your job? Well, somewhere in there, people began to think that John then was going to live until Jesus came back, that more or less John was going to live forever. And you can see that that kind of notion, this kind of superstition would be added upon when the guy is 85 years old and still alive. So while John is writing these books, he would be quite old. And that would also make sense that especially in like 3 John and other places in other church writings and stuff, that John is referred to as the elder. Not just as far as a position, but the guy's old. And he's now probably the oldest living apostle. He's probably the last apostle alive. Again, dates, who knows, probably close with some others. But John, being the last eyewitness during the inauguration of Jesus' ministry, being 85 years old, he begins to write his letters to the Christians. So this would also make sense as to why John refers to all of the believers in the church as children. You know, old people tend to do that. Tend to call everyone young whippersnappers, right? So John writes in that kind of a style, which help us understand what he writes, why he writes it, and the tone in which he writes it. So that's the date. The location, if those dates are correct, is most likely that John wrote this while spending his time in Ephesus. According to church tradition, John moved to Ephesus during or before the destruction of Jerusalem. But he also ends up banished, at least for a certain amount of time, to the island of Patmos, which is geographically really close to Ephesus. So if you've got a Bible map in the back of your Bible, if you can find Ephesus, if it's detailed enough, there's going to be a little island out there called Patmos. He was banished there as a political criminal because Domitian, the Roman emperor, didn't really like what he was doing. It was during his time on Patmos that he claims that he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we call the Book of Revelation. So it is likely that John is at least in that region of the world. It's also possible that John wrote these in preparation for his punishment of being banished to exile to Patmos. As Paul would write in house arrest in Rome, it would be pretty traditional for someone who's like, I'm usually out there preaching all the time. I'm not allowed to anymore, so I'm going to write. It could be that, or he could have also written all of these on the island of Patmos, and that Ephesus would be the closest port city that he would send all of his letters. So the church at Ephesus would be the first church to receive all of his communication, which would also make sense if you look at Revelation, Ephesus being the first church that's addressed, and then circuit of churches, right? So those circuit of churches knew John well, even though those churches were started by the Apostle Paul, that later in life, while he was quite old, John moved to that region of the world and continued his ministry as long as he was able. So that is the author, date, and location. Now let's talk about why. What's the purpose? Why did John write? And we're going to talk about 1 John, although 2nd and 3rd John pretty much have the exact same purposes. So first, this book, if you are ever looking for the reason why the book was written, is like the best way to start practicing your Bible study skills, because it's super easy. John says, I or we write this in order that this. It is very obvious why John is writing it. I very much appreciate that. Unlike some of these other books where we're like, well, it might be this, it might be that, it might be the other. John's just like, hey, I'm going to write you a letter. I'm going to tell you why I'm writing you the letter. He uses the word for write multiple times. There is a section in here that I'm not going to pull those verses out. Verses 12 through 14, we will cover those at a later date. Those don't appear to be the main reasons John is writing these letters. But just for reference sake, we'll go through four different reasons that John explicitly says, I am writing this to you. So the first one we find in verse 4, which we will cover today, we write this to make our joy or your joy complete. John wants to promote joy in the children of God. We'll see what that joy is today when we get to those verses in just a little bit. Secondly, in chapter 2, verse 1, John says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He writes this letter in order to prevent the children of God from committing and living in sin. Okay? Third reason, chapter 2, verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. John is writing this book because there are false teachers that are trying to lead these believers away. We'll cover all the false doctrines and stuff that they talk about, but John writes this letter specifically to help believers avoid false teachers and to be able to identify who is a false teacher and who is a true teacher. Finally, the fourth main reason that John gives for writing this letter is found in chapter 5, verse 13. And I believe that this would be the largest statement, purpose statement summary, because it's near the end. He says, I write these things, this whole letter, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. John is writing this book, 1 John, as we call it, in order to encourage believers in Christ that they have an assurance of salvation. Now, he doesn't come out and just tell them, you're saved, you're fine, don't worry about it. How he writes this letter is actually to give practical ways in which believers or people who claim to be believers or to evaluate others who claim to be believers, is their life matching up with a life that is found in Jesus? If you have eternal life, these things will be true. And one of those things is summed up in one of the other purpose statements is that you will not continue to sin. That is one of the tests that John says ought to be applied to understanding, do I have eternal life? What is my attitude about sin? So that is the reason, some back reasons for the writing of 1 John. These false teachers, likely the beginning of a very early form of Gnosticism that teaches that Jesus isn't all that you need to know. You need to know more things, that Jesus actually isn't salvation, that this knowledge is salvation. Those are all hinted at, and again, based on the dates, but I think we can stick pretty clearly to what John says is the reason he wrote it is the reason he wrote it, and we don't have to do too much investigating work on that. So finally, before we jump into the first four verses, I want to just talk about the themes. John has a very interesting writing style, which we will demonstrate today in the first four verses, in that unlike Paul, he doesn't build like an argument on A, then B, so C, and then backwards to B and A. He doesn't use the chiasm. He kind of is like all over the place. There's circles inside circles, and I'm pretty sure if you drew the whole book, it would be really pretty. I can't do that. But John weaves, more or less, or braids, many different themes throughout the book, and it can be a little bit frustrating. If you were to read this just straightforward, you'd be like, didn't you say that already? And John's like, yeah, I said it, but that's how I write. You see how these things all work together? That's how John writes. You can see that even in the Gospel of John, that although he is trying to write a more of a narrative, things get woven together much more than we are used to in the way that we would think about writing. So these themes are found pretty much everywhere in this book. So first theme is that of light and love. And you can sort of, almost if you're going to try, make the book split into light and love being the two major themes. That first it starts with light and then comes with love, and it's split up by the statements that God is light, God is love. Another theme that comes throughout the book and is one of the main reasons that John is writing the book is the fellowship with believers, to the apostles, to each other, and to God. Fellowship is a very key theme in the book of 1 John. Third, Christian attitude or behavior in relationship to sin. The big thing that John is concerned about is, how dare you say that you love God and that you're in fellowship with him when you continue to sin? And it appears that these false teachers are telling them that sin's no big deal. And so that is a major concern that is found throughout the book. And then finally, again, as a way to ward off false teaching, John insists that the theme of Jesus as the sufficient Messiah, that nothing else is needed, Jesus is enough, is a very central theme to the books of 1st through 3rd John. So, are you guys ready? We'll hit four verses, and then we'll call it quits for today. This is the basis, these first four verses, is the basis and the substance of what John is proclaiming to his listeners. Again, if John is the last remaining apostle, he's getting older, and he's getting punished by being sent to the island of Patmos, he's kind of just saying, like, hey, this might be the last time you hear from me. It's not, because we know he writes the book of Revelation. But these are the things that John wants to make clear. And so we'll jump into the first four verses. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed and we have seen it, and we testify and declare it to you, the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy, or some translations will say your joy, may be complete. The reason for that textual variant is, just like in English, which is hardly ever happens, right? Greek and English, not the same. But as with English, R and your are very similarly written in Greek. They are literally one letter difference, and so variants will say that. And it's also trying to understand what pronoun is trying to be portrayed there. We'll talk about that when we get to that verse. All right, so I had to, in order to understand these four verses, had to highlight and text and underline a whole bunch of things because it just seems so repetitious, right? It's like circle after circle after circle. He says, like, I've seen and heard this like three times in just these four verses. And you're like, we get it, John. Like, we didn't forget. You just said it. John's writing style is such that he posits something, then he reminds us of it, and then he reminds us of it again because he's wanting us to remember that, right? His form of writing is more or less repetition in order for us to drill it into our brain. If you've ever had to memorize something, how many times do you have to repeat it, repeat it, repeat it in order to get in? They also teach us when we're in Bible college that if you're going to have a sermon, like if you actually want people to remember what you said, you need to say it five times because the first time nobody was listening, the second time they were trying to write it down, the third time they weren't paying attention. And you just have to repeat it 100 times. Well, John, as generally a pastor and is now in later in life writing down things, his style carries over. So I'm going to attempt to help us visually understand these four verses. And it might not help you, and I'm sorry if it doesn't. I don't know for sure that it helped me, but I spent time doing it, and so we're going to do it together. Okay? So we'll do it in the order that he writes it, but what he's actually working towards is not at the very beginning. So it says from the beginning, so we're just going to put beginning up here. Okay? He's a what, or you could use the word who or that. It uses a relative pronoun that is really good Greek grammar and really bad English grammar, but that's why it's translated as such. So that which was from the beginning, we heard, okay, so you can write, we heard, seen, observed, and touched with our hands, okay? So we're talking about something that was at the beginning. We've heard it, we've seen it, we've observed it, we touched it, okay? So then he says, concerning the word of life, okay? So we're going to put word of life here, okay? So the word of life that was from the beginning that we have seen, heard, observed, and touched, okay? So this is what he's writing about. What he's actually writing about is the word of life. I don't know why we didn't just put, I'm going to talk to you about the word of life, but that's just because this is how John writes. The word of life was in the beginning. So if, as in our scripture reading, John is the same John who wrote the gospel, John, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Then we'll get to the next part. This life, this word of life, was revealed. Okay, so this arrow shows that it was revealed. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? So, this word of life was revealed, and we've seen it, and we then... Oh, sorry. It was revealed to us. Okay? Always a question. Who's this us that John is referring to? That to us actually comes from one of the next verses, but for my diagram, you have to put that in there. It was revealed to us. Okay? This us, this we... can be taken a couple different ways. It can just be taken as a way that people write. So, like, we means John. I think it's not wrong for us to then also think that this applies to the apostles, those of us who have heard, seen, observed, and touched the word of life. If you put we as all believers, it gets kind of complicated when you're like, yeah, but we all haven't actually touched Jesus. So now we've all heard this word of life, but we haven't actually seen it with our eyes, touched it with our hands. So I think, generally speaking, us or we is going to refer to the apostles. Okay? So this life was revealed to us, and we testify it to you. Okay? All right. So far, so good. The eternal life was with the Father in the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? And was revealed, again, to us. And what we have seen and have heard, we also declare to you. Okay? Okay, actually, there we go. So you can write, declare, testify, write in this arrow. The apostles are writing to you, to these continuing believers, concerning the word of life that brings about eternal life that was with the Father in the beginning, that was revealed to them. So in this so far, what we have is the path of how it is that they received the gospel. You guys got it from us because it was revealed to us that the word of life that was from the beginning, from the Father, was sent to us. So we have a basis to tell you what is the case because we were there. We saw him, we touched him, we listened to him, but he was even before. And the Gospel of John goes on about that, about how John the Baptist says, this is the one who existed before me. So he's greater than me. And this is exactly the path of the transmission of the gospel to these believers in Ephesus and the surrounding cities. So the apostles testify, declare to these people. So then we get to the part of why. What's the whole reason? Why is it that the apostles, and specifically John in this book, are writing and declaring and testifying about the word of life that they've had, seen, heard, touched, that was revealed to them? Why is it? And this is where the purpose statement comes in, is so that you may have fellowship along with us. So we're going to then draw an arrow like this, and we're going to draw a fellowship, okay? Fellowship means a common participation in, it means like team partnership type of a relationship. So the apostles are like, we're writing these things to you so that you may have fellowship with us. But it's not just us, is then, as the next sentence says, indeed our fellowship, so fellowship with us, then our fellowship, so both of these fellowships. So I don't know exactly, I've been debating on how to draw this, but we're going to do a dotted line through here. So our fellowship, your fellowship with us, and then our fellowship together is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So, and the Word of Life, the Son that was with him before the beginning of the world, right? This is why the apostles proclaim the gospel to these people, is that they may have fellowship with the apostles, because the fellowship with the believers and the apostles are fellowship with God himself. The desire of the apostles isn't to become some big famous movement, to become popular, to become rich, unlike false teachers. The apostles' desire is that people would have fellowship with God. You know, the God who made it all, and his Son, the Word, that was there, that nothing else was made, that was made except by him. They want them to have a relationship, which they call fellowship, a common participation with it. So then the last statement is, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're going to write over here in the fellowship, we're going to also write complete joy. So the two purpose statements of why it is that John is writing this book to these listeners is to promote fellowship with the believers, with each other, as we will see throughout the book. Also to promote fellowship with the apostle and their teaching, because it is based on the revelation of the word of life. But they also want to bring that fellowship to God himself. And this is what John says would bring complete joy, or full of joy. He wants the believers to not just be full of happiness, not just to be rainbows and butterflies, but that through fellowship with God, that joy would be a dominating factor in their life. Now, the question is, our joy, is it ours or is it yours? Is John saying, I want you to have fellowship with God so that I can have joy? Or is John saying, I want you to have fellowship with God so that you can have joy? I'd say yes. I think it, and again, this is me, so take it for what you want. Over here, it says, our fellowship is with the Father. Now, if we strictly hold to ours, we, and us being apostles, then the apostles' fellowship is with the Father. But the believers' fellowship is with the apostles, and so they kind of have, like, they're almost there, is kind of how it goes. But if you understand ours to mean us and you together, which would also work as an R, then our fellowship together is with the Father. So when John then says, I'm writing you these things so that our joy may be complete, I think he's talking about these two people, the us's and the you's. So the apostles and the believers both ought to have complete and utter joy. So I think it's one of those cool things where a textual variant actually ends up helping us understand what in the world he's talking about instead of arguing about if it's our or your. Because the point is that it is John's joy and purpose in life to declare that which was from the beginning to these people in order that they might have fellowship, not just with John, but with the Father, with God himself, so that everyone in the Christian community may be full of joy. This is echoed in John 15, verse 11, which we talk about in Sunday school, and also in John 16, 24, talking about complete joy. It's a very important thing to John that those who believe in Jesus, who have fellowship with him, must have complete joy. That doesn't mean you're going to be happy about everything, because in a lot of these contexts, John says, and your life is going to be terrible. But knowing that we have a relationship with the God who's created it all through his Son, which was revealed to the apostles and then declared down to us, and then us meaning generations past now, ought to bring us complete and utter fullness of joy. This life without a relationship, without fellowship with God, would be miserable. We would not have a sense of purpose. We would not have a sense of direction. We wouldn't know what we were supposed to do. We would just know that we weren't doing it. Fellowship with God ought to bring about a sense of joy that is unwavered by the circumstances surrounding the person. And we're all like, that doesn't make any sense. I know. But John, like, did this whole thing to say, like, this is the whole reason we declare the gospel, is so that you can have joy in knowing that you have a relationship with God. I think it's pretty cool that the book ends nearby with chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I'm writing these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Because knowing that you have eternal life, knowing that you have security, is the thing that gives you joy. Gives you the ability to face life's trials and its monotony and its pain. Fellowship with God is vitally important to the way that John's theology works. Now, if we take this even one little step further, if we understand, if John wrote the Gospel of John and all three Johns and Revelation, and these verses in John 15 and 16 are talking about joy being complete and fullness of joy, and it also, if you were in Sunday school, is the context of the Holy Spirit, John is saying, we want to tell you all about this stuff that was revealed to us. We declare it to you so that you can have complete joy and fellowship with us and with the Father. This only works with the Holy Spirit. John writes this book so that you know that you have eternal life, so that you know that you have the eternal life that comes through fellowship with the Spirit. So if we, you know, quickly throw that in there, right? This line right here is like Holy Spirit. Goes from here all the way through this dotted line up to here. You now have all three members of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you can see, John doesn't write that like we would write it at all, does he? I mean, that's a crazy little puzzle we just figured out, right? And he said that in four verses. Right? He gave us the basis of why he can say what he's going to say. He gave us the substance, what it is that he's talking about. He gave us the reason about why he wants to talk to us about it. And he has very, very high expectations for this letter. His expectations are that we would be full of joy, that we would never sin again, that we would never buy a false teacher's doctrine, and that we would know with certainty that we have eternal life. Boy, those are some high expectations. But woe to us to ever doubt an 85, 90-year-old guy who has seen Jesus, who heard him directly, who touched him, who spent the remainder of the 60 years after serving him, that he could not write with us in a way that would give us generations later the same relationship through the Spirit of God that John had with Jesus, who made everything. That is what's so cool about Christianity and the fellowship that we can have with apostles we've never met, and yet someday will. But not just the apostles and the teaching of the apostles, but with God himself. This is the purpose of 1 John. I hope I can help us find it. I'm praying that as we do this together, I don't screw it up so royally that we leave at the end not full of joy. That we would leave thinking, sin's bad. But, we all do it. I hope that we don't go through this book and I somehow lead you to think like, hey, some people teach bad stuff about Jesus. They're wrong. I hope that we understand, we've got to get out of that. We have got to only focus on the word of life, that which was from the beginning. And I certainly hope that we don't make it through this whole book and believers are asking, I wonder if I've got eternal life. I wonder if I got the Spirit. Because John, although confusing and wonderfully woven and spiraled all together, he gives us very, very reasonable questions to ask ourselves. And those answers then will tell us, do you have eternal life or not? Hence why that's this purpose statement at the end. He didn't want to tip everybody off. Just wants to ask you question after question. You give yourself the answer, and then at the end he says, all right, so based on those answers, do you have fellowship that is filled with joy through the Holy Spirit to the Father and the Son? I'm not going to do this every week, I hope. But when it is helpful, I will draw up here to see the connections, because this is how John's brain worked. This is how John wrote. And it's not because he's a confused old man. It's because he is used to talking to people and reminding them of the things that are important. And when he puts them into word, this is how it goes. We start something and we go back to the thing that we had already done, and then we'll see why that thing works, and then we'll continue to do that. That's how the writing of John works. That is his style. And I think it's pretty cool that we have apostles, disciples, and other people in church history that have written, that we get to see the different styles. John, I knew it. We can discount it because they're not as long as Paul's, but Paul wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament, right? Peter wrote quite a bit too, and then Luke wrote a couple. John wrote 5 books of the Bible. And we don't appreciate his style as much as we appreciate Paul or Peter. Because Peter's real, generic. You're real gritty. He just gets it. And he just kind of tells you like it is. Paul's like this big, huge philosophical, big theology, huge picture of God, and super well, linearly thought out. John, masterfully just, takes all of it and is like, yeah. And then, draws it all together. And just, here it is. So I hope that as we go on this trip together, that we understand come to appreciate John's style, to hear his message, because the message that he has for us results in many good, positive things for us. Complete joy in our fellowship relationship with God, a disdain for sin, a wariness of false teaching, and the ability to know that we have eternal life, that although we might be dying right now, like this week, although we might be dying, we have eternal life secure with God. Those are the reasons John is writing to his audience, and now we get to benefit from it as well. Dear Father, thank you for your word and that you use many different voices to proclaim your truth to us. And we thank you for the Apostle John and his personal experience in knowing your Son and being with him. And we thank you that you allowed John to live the life that he did and that he wrote to his audience so that we can also benefit from it. We pray that you would help us as we approach an author that is different than what we might be used to, that you would help us to grasp it and to appreciate the beauty of it, but more so that we might know that we have a saving, eternal, life-giving relationship with you. And that ought to then make us hate sin and to deny false teaching about Jesus. We pray that you would bring about complete joy in our life from knowing that we know you and that you know us and that you've given your Spirit to live in us. We pray that we would pursue you way more than anything else in our life, because it is through you that we have this life of joy and fellowship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.